Our lives are filled with countless decisions every single day. So many decisions that we probably don't even think about our process of decision making most of the time. You know, you get up in the morning and you decide, whether you think you're deciding or not, what you're going to drink, whether you're going to have coffee or tea or orange juice or water or all of the above, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear that day. If you get out and drive, you may think about the route that you're going to drive, or at least think about whether you're going to change to this lane or the other, whether you're going to turn right now or wait for that car that's coming your way to pass first before you turn. So many different decisions that we make every day we don't even think about. And like I said, some of them aren't very important, so we don't think a lot about how we decide those things. Some of them are much more important when we think about whether we're going to, say, change jobs, or whether we're going to get married or not, or whether we're going to move, whether we're going to buy a house or this car. Those kind of decisions, we tend to think a little bit more carefully about how we make those decisions. But we're always making decisions, and all of them matter. The little decisions that we make have a great effect in the long run. And certainly those major life decisions, like who we're going to marry, what job we're going to have, whether we're going to change jobs, whether we're going to move, when we retire, all those kind of things have a large impact on our lives as well. So we should think about how we make decisions. And one thing that the Bible stresses, and this is certainly true in the book of Proverbs, which we've been studying for the past few months, one thing the Bible stresses is the importance of counsel, of seeking advice from other people. I'm not just going our own way and making up our minds in whatever way we think is good and right, but going to others and seeking counsel from wise people. After all, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, how to be wise, how to know how to live in this world that God has made, how to know how to apply biblical principles in a lot of gray areas. All of that is a matter of wisdom, and we should long to be wise, we should long to make wise decisions, and we should go to get wise counsel from other people when we make decisions. Today we're just going to look at a number of these verses in the Proverbs that has to do with counsel and advice, and then we'll consider a little bit of the rest of the Bible to see negative examples of getting bad wisdom, bad advice, and getting positive counsel as well. So start by looking at Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. It's a very simple principle. If you don't have guidance, if you don't have counsel, people fall. And it says a people falls, not just individual, but perhaps even a nation or a church, a group of people can fail and fall if they don't get good guidance and wisdom. But if you have an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You know, one person may give you bad advice, maybe a couple do, but if you have a number of counselors, then you are safe in making decisions. And I know that there are times in my life when I have put that in practice, and there are times when I haven't done that. Sometimes we want what we want, and we're not going to listen to people who would say otherwise. We don't want to hear people say, that's not a good idea, you shouldn't do that, when we have our heart set on something. That's when we really should listen to people the most. We should get many different types of counselors and bring them to us. But I know that there's sometimes in my life I've not known what to do, and I've gone to seek the help of other people. And I've done that as a pastor even. I've gone to other pastors to seek advice. I've gone to see what other churches do in how they do ministry. And I think that's a good thing. I know I've encountered at least one person who actually thought that was a very bad thing, that I would go to talk to other pastors and get their wisdom. But it's not a bad thing. As we'll see at the end of this sermon, that's the advice I would give you, is go to other people who are knowledgeable, who are wise, who have good character, and listen to what they have to say. And don't just go to the people who are the yes men, the suck-ups and the sycophants, the people who tell you what you want to hear. Go to people who will tell you the truth. Let's keep going through some of these Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The fool, the person who acts like there's no God, who doesn't act in accordance with God's designs, he or she does not want to listen. But the wise person listens. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. So people who are insolent, who are rude, who are disrespectful, who are probably stubborn and defiant, those kind of people bring about strife. But those who listen, who take advice, they're wise, and I think there's a hint that they will not have as much strife. There will be more peace. There'll be more reasoning and coming to a better outcome if they listen. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Again, the same point being brought home. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. If we refuse to go to people to make decisions, to talk to people, to get advice from others, we're isolating ourselves. And we're probably doing that because we don't want to be corrected. I've seen this so many times with people who they don't want to change, they don't want to do things differently, so they kind of shut you out because they don't want to hear someone else say, I don't think that's a good idea, you shouldn't do that. But the person who isolates himself or herself is foolish. And they're just seeking their own desires. They're breaking out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And I believe I've brought up this verse before. I think it can be interpreted in many different ways. But in the context of seeking advice, I think it means something like this. Sometimes we don't know the purpose in our own hearts. It's like deep water. It's not clear to us. Shallow water is clear. You can see what's below pretty easily. But when there's very deep water, it's dark blue. You can't see what's at the bottom of the ocean. And I think what that verse is saying, that it's hard for us to understand ourselves. But if we have someone else who comes alongside us, who is a person of understanding, they can draw out our purposes from our hearts. They can understand what's going on in our hearts, why we're doing what we're doing, what our desires are. I think that's why people go to counselors and therapists, because they need someone to listen and then sort of analyze them and say, I think this is what's going on in your life. Here are a couple proverbs about making plans with respect to waging war. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance. Wage war. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. If you're going out to war, that's obviously a major undertaking. It's not something you want to do haphazardly. It's not something you want to do without good plans. And so, wise people would have good counsel. They would get all kinds of intel, and they would get advice from people who are experienced in these kind of areas in order to know how to wage that war. If you have an abundance of wise counselors, there can be a victory. I'm sure you need a lot of other things. You need a certain amount of troops and weapons and strategy, but if you have wise counselors, you're more likely to win that war. And the same thing is true for other things in life. We're not going to go out and wage physical, literalistic kind of wars, unless we're in the military, but we do undertake projects, or we do significant things, or we make significant decisions. And if we have an abundance of wise counselors, we can have victory in those areas. Proverbs 21, verse 28 says, a false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. Now that may seem to be dealing with speech, which is something that we have covered recently. But also, think about this. The man whose word endures is one who hears. And I think the implication is the person who is not listening to the truth and listening to people who tell the truth and listening to people who give wise counsel, they will have a false word. They'll probably make false decisions or bad decisions. They'll perish. But the person who's listening and paying attention to truth and thinking things over, they will endure. And then one more verse from the Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, "Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips." Now, that could be related to trusting a treacherous person for all kinds of reasons. Following a bad leader, for example. But if you trust in a bad counselor in a time of trouble, it can be very bad for you indeed. Like having a bad tooth just brings decay and pain. Or it's like having a foot that slips on some steep path. You could fall and injure yourself or even die. So that's what the Proverbs say about counsel and decision making. And I'm sure there are all kinds of stories within the rest of the Bible that illustrate the importance of good decision making. Now first, I just want to point out one example of bad decision making from the Old Testament. I'm sure there are many examples, but this just came to mind as I was thinking through this. And it's from the book of 1 Kings. It's one of these books in the Old Testament that tells the story of Israel when they had kings. And often the kings of Israel were bad kings. They were foolish. Some of them were good and they stood out. But even the good ones would make some significant mistakes as well. But this story is from 1 Kings chapter 12, and it happens after the third king of Israel, Solomon, died. Now, you had Saul was the first king, ended up being kind of a foolish guy, and after Saul died, David became the next king, and he's probably the most famous and celebrated of all the kings of Israel. He was generally a good king, although he also had his sins and made his mistakes that were grievous at times. He was a warrior, but his son, Solomon, was a king of peace. During Solomon's time, he had peace. He was granted wisdom by God. And in fact, most of the Proverbs are attributed to Solomon. Not all of them, but most of them. He was also tremendously wealthy. He was king at a time when Israel was doing well. They had peace. They had wealth. They had established their borders. They had built a temple, permanent structure where God would dwell and be worshipped by Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Things were going well with Solomon, but he had a lot of sin in his life. He pursued wealth, too much wealth. He pursued a lot of women. He had 1,000 of them, and that led him to worship idols, false gods, to turn away from the one true God. And God even warned him at the end of his life, your kingdom is going to break apart after you die. And that's exactly what happened. So the whole kingdom of Israel divided into two parts. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. And then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. So this story takes place as the kingdom is breaking apart. And it concerns Solomon's son, a man named Rehoboam. And he went to all of Israel when he was going to be named king. And there's this man named Jeroboam who is scheming to be the king of the northern kingdom. He's trying to take away half the nation, basically. But the people call Rehoboam and they say to him, your father, Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So what the people were saying after Solomon died was, you know, he made our lives really hard. He put a heavy yoke upon us. He worked us hard. And we get the implication as we read 1 Kings that Solomon made all the people work hard so that he could get wealthy. So it seemed like he was using his position to enrich himself, but not the people. So Rehoboam says, okay, I've heard your complaint. I'm going to think about it for 3 days. You come back in 3 days and I'll tell you what my decision is. So then we're told that Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive. And he says to them, how do you advise me to answer the people? And they say to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them When you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. So, serve the people. Consider their complaint. I think what they're basically saying is, yeah, lighten the load a bit. If you do that, you'll be serving the people, they'll be thankful, they'll serve you for the rest of your life. Good counsel. Well, I guess Rehoboam doesn't like that. So we're told that he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And again he says, what should I say? And the young men say, this is what you're going to say. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten for us. You tell him, you answer these people, the one who said that, this way. My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. In other words, I'm bigger and badder than my dad. I'm stronger, I'm more of a man than my father would ever be. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And that's what he says to the people. You know what? You thought life under my father was hard? Well, guess what? It's going to be harder under me because I'm more of a man. People don't want to hear that. They don't like that. And some of the people of the northern kingdom say, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. Like, we've had enough of you and your kingdom. We're going to have our own kingdom up here. So we see that Rehoboam did not like the advice of the wise older men. Doesn't mean older men are wise all the time, by the way, but in this case, they gave good advice. Tone things down a bit, serve your people, things will go well. By the way, I talked about that last week. Leaders should be serving their people. He goes to the young men because he doesn't like that. He probably thought, if I lighten the load on my people, I'm not going to have as much wealth. I'm not going to be regarded as great as my father. So I'm going to go to the young men. They're going to tell me what I want to hear because I grew up with them. These are my buddies. These are my pals. And so often people end up doing that kind of thing. We hear what we want to hear, or we pay attention to what we want to pay attention to. We do that with news, by the way. This is called confirmation bias, right? We go to networks or to media that tell us the things that we want to hear, and we shut out the things that we don't want to hear. We read certain books and not others, or we read certain magazines and not others. We listen to certain podcasts and not others, or watch certain TV shows and not others, because we want to narrow the scope of what we hear. Not because we think this is necessarily the only truth, but because we don't want to consider all the other things. These people are telling us stuff that we don't want to hear. And how often do we do that with decision making? I think people do that with friends a lot, by the way. They seek friends who will always say, you're right, whatever you want to do is fine. And people say, you know, oh, I my husband is so awful. And the people that they gather to themselves will say, yeah, your husband's awful, you should leave him. That's not what's best in that situation, unless the husband's really doing something awful, cheating on you, or that might be just about it, or beating you. We need to go to people who don't just tell us what we want to hear, but people who will tell us the truth, tell us what is right, give us good counsel. But we don't do that a lot of times. Or we don't go to people at all. We just isolate ourselves and we make up our own mind about things. I've rarely heard of people going to people in their church, for example, when they're going to make a major decision. It does happen, but it doesn't happen a lot. And I'll tell you when it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen when someone decides they want to date someone or marry someone. Because what do? We follow our heart. We don't want to hear people say, that's not the right person for you. Or they don't have the same beliefs as you. They don't have the same values as you. You're a mismatch. I don't want to hear that, so I'm not going to go to my church, the people in it, or the pastor. I'm just going to go my own way. But often when we make major decisions, we don't necessarily get wisdom from a lot of other people. You think about major decisions you make when you grow up. Like, you get to a certain age, you think, am I going to go to college or not? Or a trade school or military or something else? What do I want to study? What kind of career do I want to have? Where do I want to live? Whom should I marry? Should I get married at all? Should I change jobs? Should I change careers? Should I have kids now or wait? A lot of times we don't get information from a lot of other people. Even for Christians, you know, think about this. What church should I go to? Should I leave this church and go to another? How often do we seek counsel from a lot of other people when we make those kinds of decisions? I don't think we do that a lot, and that's a bad thing. And a lot of times we end up making bad decisions. What we all need is wisdom. What we all need is someone who can lead us in making good decisions. And unfortunately, God has given us that. Even in the Old Testament, there's a promise of a king who is righteous. Not a king like Solomon or Rehoboam or Jeroboam or even David, who wasn't perfect, but a king who always does what is right. And there are many different prophecies in the Old Testament about that coming king. And one of them is in Isaiah chapter 11, which says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon this promised king who's going to make everything right. And he's going to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which is a healthy respect of God and awe for who God is. He is going to judge not just by what his eyes see. He's not just going to decide disputes by what his ears hear, but he's going to make decisions with righteousness by the power of the Spirit. And of course, we understand in time that coming king is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is eternal, who is divine in every way, fully divine, no less divine than God the Father, who has always existed, the one through whom the Father made the universe, and yet over 2,000 years ago, he also became a humble man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he did what we don't do. He always made perfect decisions. He always performed perfect actions. He loved God with all his heart. He honored God. He followed and obeyed God. He loved other people the way he ought to do. We're supposed to do those things, but we failed. Jesus didn't fail. He came to fulfill God's purposes, to live a wise life. And he came to take away our sins, to die on the cross, bearing the penalty that we deserve for our rebellion against God. That's why we celebrate the cross and we have it up in the church. On the cross, Jesus died this shameful, painful death. He absorbed the wrath of God, enduring hell on earth, so that all who come to him and trust in him don't have to pay that penalty. They are freed from all their guilt. They are forgiven of all their sins against God. They are adopted into God's family, reconciled to him. They are granted eternal life. Though we die, Christians, we will live forever. We will rise again in perfect bodies that are indestructible to live with God in a perfect world someday. Jesus is a counselor to us. Also, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. If you're a Christian, when you come to faith, when you're being transformed by God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, comes into your life to dwell in you. And Jesus said this to his disciples the night before he died on the cross. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is John 14, by the way, beginning verse 15. John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." He says, he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Well, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, another helper. And sometimes you see translations that'll say a paraclete, sometimes an advisor or an advocate, but sometimes also a counselor. So the Holy Spirit is another counselor in our lives. He guides us from within. He empowers us from within. Jesus says, "I won't leave you as orphans, because you'll have God within you, the Holy Spirit. He will come to live within you." But we're not to go alone in our decision making. I think this is common in at least the American church or sort of the Western church. We're very individualistic, highly individualistic. And there's this kind of me and Jesus approach. It's just me and JC, you know. I don't need other Christians. I don't need my pastor to tell me. It's just me and Jesus. I got the Bible. I don't need anyone else. I'll pray to Jesus, I'll do what I think my heart is telling me to do after that, and that'll be good. We don't see that attitude in Scripture. In fact, there's one passage that really speaks against that, talking about critical decisions. So in Matthew 18, this is Jesus talking. He's teaching about forgiveness, and he's talking about what happens in the Christian community when there's sin. So he says, if your brother sins against you, someone's offended you, they've sinned against you, it's your responsibility, the one who's been sinned against, to go to that person, tell him his fault. You and him alone. He doesn't listen. You get a couple others, two or three others. Again, try to correct that person. They still don't want to listen. You bring it before the whole church. And if that person refuses, you basically kick them out of the church or her out of the church, and you treat that person as if they're not really a Christian. A lot of us know that. It's good to repeat it, though. But then he says this. This is really important. He says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about a worship service or a Bible study or a time of prayer. People misuse that verse, that last verse, so often. It's not like, oh, there's only two of us. Oh, well, Jesus said there's two or three, so Jesus is there, as if he's not with you if you're alone, you know. That's not what it means, but think about this. If you're at the point where there's this unrepentant sinner, and you as a church are trying to make a decision about how to treat this person and whether they should be excommunicated, kicked out of the church or not, that's a critical decision. You need wisdom. You need help. And Jesus is saying, you got to put some heads together. You got to come together as a church. A number of Christians, it's not something just one pastor makes a decision about. It's not just a couple of people. You bring different people together to make a wise decision. And he says, I'm there with you. As you're trying to figure this out in pressure and making a difficult decision, I am there with you. And whatever you decide, and I think he assumes they're praying, they're studying the scriptures, they're led by the Spirit. Whatever you come to decision on, whatever you decide about this case, trust that decision. But you've got to come together. Now, we see other stories of that in the book of Acts, for example. This is a history of the early church. And one of the things that was very significant in the first century was basically who are God's people and how are they related to God rightly. That's still a big issue today, isn't it? But at that time, it was really big because prior to that time, it was thought that Israel was God's people. And sort of mostly the biological Israel was God's people. Yeah, you'd have a few Gentiles, people who, you know, weren't born Jews, born Israelites. They could join Israel, but that was kind of rare. And if a man were to do that, he had to get circumcised. If women had to do that, they had to obey the law, eat what the Israelites eat, and so forth. But you started to have Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. After Jesus died, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, poured out the Spirit on the church, Gentiles are coming. And so the thought is, do they have to become Jews? Do men have to become circumcised if they weren't before? Do they have to have our dietary laws? Do we go to the temple to worship? This is a big change for us. How do we do this? So what they did, you can read about this in Acts chapter 15, is they got together the leaders of the church who were in Jerusalem. And they heard about what happened with the Gentiles coming to faith, and they had information from the apostles. Peter testifies. He says, I saw Gentiles coming to faith. The Holy Spirit came upon them just as it came upon us. And he said, why should we put this yoke upon the Gentiles who've come to faith in Jesus that we ourselves can't bear? He's referring to the yoke of the law that no one had kept perfectly. Now, the point is that they had to get together many different godly men in order to come to that decision. And they were led by the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. We assume that this is completely God's will. They got that right. But it wasn't just one man making a decision. They had a council. We need to do that in our lives as well. As I'm thinking about this idea of getting counsel and advice, I'm reminded of something that I heard in seminary. When I was taking a theology class, the professor of that class is a man named Rick Durst. He used this acronym, COUNCIL. Okay, I'm not a big, I'm not like the the acronym user, or everything has to start with the same letter in my sermons. I have 3 points. They all begin with C. But I think this is useful, so take it for what it's worth. Counsel. The C stands for check the scriptures. So when you're making a decision, look to the Bible. That's not always going to be easy, by the way. You don't go to the, you know, your concordance at the back of the Bible and say, well, what's the verse on buying a car? What kind of car should I buy? What kind of job should I have? Well, let me turn randomly to a passage. Oh, rise, kill, and eat. It says that in the Bible, so maybe I should be a hunter for a living. You know, something strange like that. You have to study the Bible and know it well and read the Bible in context and then often glean principles from the Bible. And then apply them. So it's not an easy thing. You'll need counsel probably even to understand the Bible. But that was the C. O is open doors. And I think what this means is open doors, open conversations with people. Be open-minded. Consider the options that you have before you. Listen to other people. The U is use common sense, which I guess is not always common sense today. So you know, whatever that's worth, but use common sense. Don't just wait for some kind of message on high or the super spiritual advice. Sometimes we just do things based on common sense. The N is never demand an angel. And this is what he meant by that. Sometimes, you know, we want to know what God wants us to do. That's a good thing, right? And so we pray. And I think the attitude sometimes is, I'm not going to know until I get this divine message. And an angel is a messenger of God. So it's like, I'm gonna say, God, you must tell me what to do, and I'm waiting for you. Like, I'm waiting for this angel to come from on high and say, Brian, this is what you need to do. Don't demand that from God. He's given you the Word. He's given you the Spirit, if you're a Christian. He has given you a brain, hopefully a mind that you've educated. He's given you other people to talk to. He's given you common sense. Use those things. Don't wait for this, you know, like, don't put out the fleece, which, by the way, if you read that in its context, is not a good thing that Gideon did. The S in counsel is sense the Spirit. That's a hard thing to do. It sounds easy, right? So sense the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Just be open to if God is nudging you in a certain way. If he's impressing something upon your mind or your will to do something. Now, you got to go back maybe and check the scriptures and make sure that's something that lines up with the scriptures. You can't abuse that and say, well, I think God was pointing me in this direction, when it might be actually totally against what the scriptures say. The Spirit is not divided. The Spirit authored the scriptures, and he also will lead you in accordance with his scriptures. The E in counsel is examine your own desires. Really important, right? Because what is the tendency? I've already said this. Our tendency is to do what we want to do. We set our hearts upon something first, and if someone gives us advice that is contrary to our desires, we shut them out. We might shut them out of our lives entirely and say, I don't want you in my life because you're telling me things I don't want to hear. So before you're making that decision, examine your desires. What is it that you really want? Do you really want what God wants for you? Again, that can be a hard thing to do. We might need someone else to look at us from a different perspective to try to help us understand our own desires. But be aware that our desires can be distorted. They can be disordered by the power of sin. That's why we can't just follow our heart. That's really bad advice, because our hearts can be at least deceitful and divided and aimed at the wrong thing. And then the L finally is listen to your elders. Listen to people who are older, in some cases, yeah, literally. Listen to elders like people who are wise, people who are leaders of the church or leaders of a family, leaders of a business, people who have a good track record of making good decisions. Listen to them. And of course, as you're doing all this, pray. Pray before, pray after, pray along the way. And it's not like you do all these things once. It's kind of like you're doing all these things together. And if you're doing all these things, trust that when you make a decision, it's going to be okay. But God doesn't tell us to go on our own. He often speaks to us through other people or guides us through other people. So don't shut them out of your life. And if you make a decision that's wrong, know this: God stands ready to forgive. You know, all the things I've been saying lately, you know, it's, I want you to understand this. Yeah, we should be careful about our speech, but if you say something stupid, and you're going to, and I will, God forgives. We have to extend grace to one another. If we got shut out by people whenever we said something stupid or insulting or that wasn't true, we wouldn't have any friends. We wouldn't have anyone around us. If we were left to hang for our bad decisions, we'd all be hanged. God is a God of forgiveness and grace. He wants us to be wise, but when we're foolish, he forgives and he corrects and he stands ready to guide us. So let's follow Jesus and the other counselor, the Spirit, as they guide us. Let's use these ways of getting wise counsel from other people, from God's word. And when we fail, run right to Jesus, confess, turn away from a bad decision, and turn the other way and get on the right road following Christ. Let's pray in his name. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who counsels us, a God of wisdom. You've given us a counselor in Jesus, our advocate, our friend, our Lord and Savior. You have also given us a counselor in the Spirit who dwells in your people. And we pray that we would follow, that we would be people who seek advice that is wise, not just what we want to hear. That we would do that when we're making all kinds of decisions. Sometimes even decisions that feel that they should be very personal or not very important. It's good to let others into our lives to help us. Let us not be proud. Let us be humble in our decision-making process, knowing that perhaps what we want is not what is best. I pray for anyone who may listen to this message or watch this message who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have this counselor in their lives, that you would change that, that the Holy Spirit would enter into their lives and transform them and grant them faith and repentance and wisdom and counsel. For those of us who are Christians, give us the strength to follow Jesus. I pray that in his name.